Anyway, turn to the book of Mark. And it's kind of a struggle when you're doing one of the Gospels, because you've heard these stories so many times, and I got to keep all these young guys awake from being up all night and all the parents that were up all night. So this is a big task. Anyway, my purpose would be pretty simple. I would like us and me, because as I read through it, you learn probably more when you try to teach than you guys are going to learn listening to me. But would be to have a renewed understanding of Jesus' earthly ministry as the Son of God. A renewed understanding. There's a lot you understand, and as we go through the book, there's going to be surprises, I think, as you look at who Jesus is and what he did on the earth. I'm also reading a book that Lisa gave me called Why Men Hate Going to Church. I recommended it. I saw it in a book at the airport one time. And he talks about our whole image of Jesus being this nice, and if you grew up in a Lutheran church, he's always in a nice white dress and, his hair is perfect and his beard is perfect and he looks like a Swede, basically. I mean, he doesn't look like a Jew. But when you think about it, this beginning event, and Mark starts his book really with John the Baptist, and when he describes John the Baptist, this was a guy, hairy, out in the woods, in the wilderness, and people were flocking to him. And then, I actually thought about borrowing Jim Rakes's tool belt and dressing up like a carpenter, and that's who came to get baptized. This carpenter. When you shake businessmen's hands, they're kind of soft. And you shake Jim Rake's hand or Rick Roper's hand that works with his hands and is a carpenter, and it's all gnarly and beat up and calloused. And that's who Jesus was. That's who was coming to get baptized that day. So when you think, when we talk about him and think about him, kind of put behind you, if you can, though, and I grew up with images of him in our church, but put those images behind you and think about what it was like to see him and walk with him and talk with him as the Redeemer of the world and the King of this coming kingdom. I mean, that's what I want to do. I want to get us to have us a renewed understanding of Jesus' earthly ministry as the Son of God, who he really was. And again, I think a key verse when Mark kind of talks about this is in chapter 10, verse 45, where he says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." That's his purpose. He didn't come here just to, serve a bunch of people and get everybody healed. He came to serve them, not to get served. He was a king who wasn't looking for people to, cater to his every need. And he came to be a ransom for many. So let's look at the first few. I'm going to read again up to, say, verse 15. So read along with me. I want to read it out loud, and I read it last week, but it won't hurt to hear it again. "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, 'Behold, I send a messenger before your face who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord and make his paths straight.' John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea was going out to him, and all the people of Jerusalem, and they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist, and his diet was locust and wild honey. And he was preaching and saying, 'After me one is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.' And it came about in these days that Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately, coming out of the water, he saw the heavens opening and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And a voice came out from heaven, "Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased." I don't know if God spoke in King James, but... And immediately the Spirit impelled him to go out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild beasts, and the angels were ministering to him. I'll stop there. Now, you know, think of John. I'll get on my path, but this is a rabbit trail. Since Steve does it, I'm going to do it. Here's this John the Baptist, this man's man, out in the wilderness, in the desert, you know, by the Jordan, you know, a guy. And he says, there's a guy coming back mightier than me. You know, they were expecting a guy to come and redeem Israel. I mean, that's who Mark is portraying here. And he starts out in verses 1 through 3, and he says, in the beginning, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He's going to be real terse. He's not going to go into a lot of explanation. He's not going to tell you or give commentary about what he thought of him. He just says, this is the start, and we talked about that. It's only the start. This was 2,007 years ago, our forefathers. No, this was a long time ago. It was just the start, and it's still going on. It's still being preached here. It's being preached in some other places in Roy City, all over the world. And Mark says, this is just the start. And I'm going to give you the good news. And there's commentaries talk about the good news. When we say it, we think, you know, the gospel, it's the good news. In the Roman days, the good news was all about Rome and how they were going to, you know, elevate the world and the greatest empire ever. And there was this, it meant like two different things. You know, to the religious people of the day, it was like, well, this is, you know, the Messiah is coming. To the world, it was like, you know, Rome, and they're gonna redeem, you know, Rome's the answer to our problems, and they're going to solve the problems of our world and bring peace. And Mark writes, there's kind of three things that happened here. It says, first, Isaiah told us this was going to happen. It's in Isaiah. He really kind of combines two or three different quotes, but he says the main one is in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. And Mark says, Isaiah, the great prophet, told us this was going to happen. He said, behold, I will send a messenger, my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Apparently, you know, roads were made by basically animals first, you know, and then people would follow those roads. And apparently when the king was coming, guess what they would do? They'd clean up the roads. When we were in, I kept thinking about when we were backpacking in Glacier, and the path is, you know, sometimes you were walking through stuff up to your shoulders, undergrowth, and you could hardly see the path. And as you were walking along the path, say this delicately, there was bear scat on the path. Bear scat is bear droppings. And you're like, you realize the bears use the same path as us, so you don't want to scare the bears. But when a king was coming, guess what they wanted to do? Let's clear the path. You know, let's clean this thing up. Let's make the path, and sometimes they would even straighten it. Have you ever walked on a, you know, a path that animals take, and it weaves and weaves and takes little... They would literally straighten out the road so the king would have a straight path. That's what the analogy is when he says, and there's a messenger coming, who is John, and he's going to make straight the path. He's going to show us the path to the Messiah, okay? So Isaiah told us, and then look at verse 4. It says, John the Baptist appeared, to fulfill what Isaiah said, in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And then he says, in all the country, of Judea was going out to him, and all the people of Jerusalem, they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Do you understand that what baptism was? Who normally got baptized? Do you know? Gentiles. If you were a Gentile and you wanted to become part of Judaism, you were baptized. You were went down to the river. They literally dunked you, and you came out a Jew. You know, not really, but I mean, that's how you became one. What was strange about this was these were Jews getting baptized. This was odd. You know, this was not normal. This was a bunch, some of the commentators I was reading were saying this was like saying being a Jew was not enough. Being a Jew was not enough to have a relationship with the living God. And it says, people think that there were thousands of people coming out. I mean, you know, I kind of pass over the feeding of the 5,000. That's a lot of people, you know. Especially, you know, 5,000 people, I guess, in Dallas might not be a lot. But if you saw 5,000 people walking down the street, that would be a lot of people. When Mark writes that all of the country of Judea and all of Jerusalem were coming out, the Jews were flocking out to see John the Baptist. This was a little bit embarrassing. They weren't saying, you know, I'm going to be religious. I'm going to show everybody what a good Jew I can be by getting baptized. They were going there saying, I'm repenting. I'm changing my mind. I'm confessing that I'm a sinner, that I am not, being a Jew is not enough. So, you know, this was a major event. It wasn't just, you know, most of the time we baptize people in the church and nobody sees it. And, like, you know, maybe the 400 people sitting in the sanctuary see it. But really, baptism was supposed to be seen by everybody. So Mark is saying, Isaiah told us this was coming. John the Baptist told us this was coming because he says he was preaching saying, you think I'm good? You think I'm special? He says, after me, in verse 7, one is coming who is mightier than I am, and I am not fit to stoop down and untie his sandal. Watch out, there's somebody mightier than me coming. So John the Baptist told us, it's interesting when Jesus comes and is baptized, the Holy Spirit told us. That's what John is saying. It says, a voice came out of heaven saying, thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Again, you know, how you got to kind of not think about how this is done in the movies. You know, there were probably thousands of people sitting by the river, and one after one coming down to the river getting baptized. And Jesus would just happen to be one of them. You know, not a surprise, not, you know. I'll try not to pull in too many of the other Gospels. I have to pull in one part out of John. But, you know, when John sees him coming, he goes, well, you know, this should be reversed, you know. You should be baptizing me, not this way. So this was a kind of a big event. And then he's baptized, and the words that Mark uses, it says, and immediately coming out of the water, he saw heavens opening and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. The word Mark uses is heaven was ripped open. It's the same term used for when the veil is rent in the temple. This was not like, heaven somehow opens up and there's like this voice and people see, and John sees the dove. In Luke it says that John actually saw this dove. Now it's not, you know, this was a big event. People knew. When Mark recorded this, people would remember that if they were there, they were like, you know, man, I saw this. This was something. Heaven was ripped open. You know, and we kind of, he got baptized. And This was a major event. And Mark says, Isaiah told us it was going to happen. John told us it was going to happen. The Holy Spirit told us it was going to happen. And God said something. You are my beloved son, and I am well pleased with you. Those people standing around, this was a memorable occasion. You know, this was not something that they were going to forget. And Mark just records it and says, folks, this is big. This is the start. And when I say it's a big event, there was a, Gary Enrich tells a story, and he used to tell, he always gives historical events. Has anybody ever heard of crossing the Rubicon? Have you? I'm not a history buff, and it's a cool story. Apparently, Julius Caesar was up in Europe, and he was gaining a bunch of strength and gaining a big army, and he was very popular, and he was like, becoming the guy. Well, in Rome, the Senate was getting worried. It was like, man, if Julius Caesar gets too big, we got a problem. So they called him home. They said, you got to come back to Rome. And there's this river called the Rubicon. It's in northern Italy. And when he came down there with his army, he had to stop at the Rubicon and leave his army there or decide to cross the Rubicon and start a civil war. Now, I'm not a real history buff, but he apparently stayed there for a while and decided we're crossing. And it's basically when people say they're crossing the Rubicon, it was a point of no return. The minute Julius Caesar crossed the Rubicon, there was going to be a civil war. And eventually he won and turned, this one historian I read said, Rome from a republic and run by the Senate to a dictatorship. There was no turning back. And Gary Enrich says, when Jesus was baptized, he was crossing the Rubicon. When God from heaven said, this is my son, and I am well pleased with him, there was no going back. There was no going back. This was a major event. The other thing, when we read this, we're like, okay, what was John's baptism for? We just read it. Why was he baptizing? For the repentance of sin, right? Now, would that raise a question to you? Why would Jesus be baptized? You know, and if you read the God, when you go through these Gospels, you got to write questions down. Because that's a good question. Why would Jesus come down there to get baptized? And I think there are several reasons. One is, I think, since we know he didn't have sin, he was identifying himself with the nation of Israel. Not for the repentance of sin, but saying, okay, I'm identifying myself with my people. Right? That would be one reason he did it. Another reason, and if you look at the book of John, John gives a little more explanation where John the Baptist says, one of the reasons Jesus is baptized, so I would recognize who he is. And so that the people would recognize. I mean, when this event happened, the people saw something different. You know, Jesus was not just the carpenter's son anymore. This was a major event, and it revealed who Jesus was. Pretty clearly. It's kind of interesting when you read through the book and people still have questions, you know. Do people still have questions? I mean, it's amazing when you think about it. It's like these events showed who he was. And we want more evidence, you know. I think he came to identify himself with his people. He was baptized so John would recognize him, and the thousands of people around there would recognize him, and it would basically start his ministry. He crossed his Rubicon. The minute he was baptized, there was no going back to being a carpenter. You know, no going back. the die is cast. And then when you read the book of Mark, and we'll it's going to go pretty quick. Like I said, it's almost like cliff notes of Jesus' life. Because he rolls through these events. He doesn't make much commentary. He doesn't tell you why things happen. He just says, this is what was going on. And if you look, I have underlined a bunch of times, how many times he uses the word immediately. It's in verse 10. And immediately coming out of the water, he saw heavens open and the Spirit of like a dove descending upon him. Then in verse 12, it says, and immediately the Spirit impelled him to go out into the wilderness. Things start happening fast. The minute he crosses the Rubicon, his life starts rolling. I mean, things were never the same again. In terms like when Mark uses heaven was ripped open, immediately the Spirit impelled him. There's this sense, that word, most the other gospel writers aren't that strong with that word. It says the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. You know, there was, the minute he got out of the water and the Spirit of the dove and heaven was open, he went right out to the wilderness. Now, that's all Mark talks about. He says, and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild beasts, and the angels were ministering to him. 40 days in the wilderness. Now, you know, I was 4 days with Jonathan and Joshua in the wilderness of Glacier, and we had tents and food, and we had more food than we really needed. But you know what? It's a scary place. The wilderness is a scary place. And, when you're Jonathan and Joshua's age, and you guys' age, it's probably not so scary. You know, they're walking on the edge. We got one picture of Jonathan right at the edge of the cliff. And for me, it was a little scary. But the reality is the wilderness is scary. One false move, Jonathan would have been dead. The wilderness is not a pleasant place. We saw grizzly bears and mountain lions and things that would eat me for dinner. So I tried to keep close to the guys. So if they, maybe they'd eat them first because they're fresher or something. But the wilderness is a scary, difficult place. And all Mark says is the Spirit drove him out there. This was a guy going out into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan and to test his character. And there's a, when one of the commentaries I was reading, it's actually Gary, let me read this quote from Gary. It says, it is possible to be loved by God, blessed by the Spirit, and be immediately sent into a hard desert place. You know, when we get saved and we people promise you, oh, your life is gonna be great. And there, you know, all of your problems will, you're gonna be wealthy, you're gonna be healthy, you're gonna be. They didn't read Mark chapter 1, verse 13, where Jesus was just told, you are my beloved son. Now, I'm driving you into the desert, into a dark, hard place. When that happens to us, whenever it is, our bunch of our guys are off at school the first time and you're having your first test and you do lousy and you're on your own and it's scary and it's and you're going to ask yourself a question. What is God doing? Or what did I do wrong? You never see Jesus ask, what did I do wrong? Why am I here? But there are times when we know we're loved and we know we're blessed, and we may end up in a hard desert place. I was listening to a tape by Ravi Zacharias, another kind of great author and writer and speaker. And I'm going to misquote this, but he says something like this: when life gets unbearable, to whom should we turn? And then he says, if not God, then who? If not God, who? When it does get tough, and when we do have questions, and when we are sent to the desert place, instead of asking God why, just say, what are you trying to teach me? And who else would there be to turn to if not God? Who do we go to? And then when he comes out of the desert, verse 14, after the angels were ministering to him, let me read verse 14 and 15. After John had been taken into custody, and he gets back to that later in the book of Mark, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Now, you start thinking about how he started this thing after the wilderness. And there was a question in one of the commentaries that said, if you were to take a poll, say we were, at work or out on your job or at school, if you were to take a poll and ask people, what was the central message of Jesus? What do you think they would say? Oh, what?
Love.
Oh, just love. And love everybody. And love is great. And he loved. That's what most people would say. And Gary brought up, what was the first thing Jesus talked about? He said, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. The central message that Jesus preached was the kingdom of God. Now, we're going to get it as we go through. I'm not going to be able to explain the whole thing and what it is and how it happens, but we'll get into that as we progress through what the kingdom of God is. But he says, repent, it's at hand. Or it is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Believe the good news. He offered the kingdom to the Jews. To a Jew, this was what they were waiting for. It's kind of interesting, Gary brought up, it's mentioned 121 times in the Gospels, the kingdom of God. Sometimes called the kingdom of heaven. I think there's questions, I always have questions about why do they call him the Son of Man sometimes and the Son of God sometimes. We'll get into that stuff. But the reality is, his message was, the kingdom of God is at hand. This is something that the Jews were waiting for. They were waiting for the Messiah. But if you're waiting for a kingdom and a king, what do you think is going to happen? They're thinking, they're going to destroy Rome, we're going to rule the world, and we're going to reign. No longer Julius Caesar, no longer the Roman Empire, it's going to be us. And that's what they were waiting for. That's why I think they were so surprised. As you go on and he keeps talking about the kingdom of God is at hand and the kingdom of God is going to eventually be in us, and the part of the kingdom of God is going to, we know now is established after he comes back again. But for the Jews, this was like, man, it's time for us to reign. It kind of polarized the Roman or the Jewish world. People really believed him, or they really hated him. One of the things about the kingdom of God, Gary looked back at Daniel chapter 2, where Nebuchadnezzar sees that statue, and at the end of the, and he asks for a dream, he has that dream, and nobody can interpret the dream except Daniel. Well, at the end of the dream, he says, and there's going to be this huge stone, and it's going to roll over the kingdom. And most people interpret that as the kingdom of God. That's going to roll in, and eventually it will. Eventually God says enough is enough, and he establishes his kingdom for good and reigns on earth. But Gary brings up, when Jesus presents the kingdom, it's not a stone rolling over the Roman Empire. It's a sowing of seeds and watching it grow. And those seeds were planted 2,000 years ago when Mark wrote this book. And those seeds are like planting in every one of our lives. And it's not this, you know, and you hear, some of the TV preachers where they talk about how, you know, when you get this kingdom, you're going to have prosperity and you're going to... I think they're misinterpreting the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God isn't the United States. It isn't our country. It isn't, God isn't saying, you know, now you're the one that I'm going to pour all my blessings into. So anyway, I really would encourage you to continue reading. It's a short book. And when he starts in verse 16 of chapter 1, and you think, you know, if I'm going to build a kingdom, who would I go after? And where would I start one? Well, I might start it in New York, you know, a major city. You know, and if I was going to start a kingdom, I'd have everybody take a personality test, and I'd get all the dominant, you know, we had fun the other day talking about personality tests. I'd want all the A-type personalities because they could take over. And when you look at what Jesus does when he starts his kingdom, he starts it in Galilee, the place that was looked down on by the religious people. And he doesn't look for the A-type personalities and the business guys and the goat. He goes and gets the first few guys are fishermen. Smelly, stinky fishermen. And I, you know, as you read through it, think about how God just kind of flips the scales and does something totally different than what the world was expecting. And he said, "You're my son, and I'm well pleased with you." Let's pray together. Father, as we study your word and think about your gospel and kind of try to put ourselves back in that place, watching the event of the baptism of your son and the curiosity that probably brought, and watching from here on as we go through the book of Mark and seeing how you heal people and your heart for people, and yet at the same time, there are times when we see you look people in the eye and say, "You're wrong. Don't you get it yet?" Father, I pray that as we study your word and study the story and the life of your son, that we would come to a better understanding of your care and your concern for us, and how we, as your adopted sons and daughters, can have an effect on the world around us. It's in your son's name I pray. Amen.